there were some guys down in the basement putting up supports, and somebody put on a baby gate. Peter put on a bunch of knobs on cabinets. We had all sorts of things going on at the same time, and it was a fun day. I'm glad to be able to go and help and be able to serve. There's joy in that. At this time, if the children would come forward for junior church, 4th through 6th, if you're a 4th through 6th grader today, you're going to stay in the church service. But 1st through 3rd are going to be walking out. And so if you're in 1st through 3rd grade, if you'd like to come forward. And the 4th through 6th graders, one of the blessings that that Dorothy did with you all when she was leading you in your in that ministry is that she would ask you guys to take notes while you stayed in the church service. And so if you want a clipboard and you're in 4th through 6th grade, I know there's several there in the back and there's pieces of paper, so if you'd like to go back there and get one, feel free to do that. But hopefully you continue to take good notes like you did for Miss Dorothy. If you guys would, please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. Well, we will continue our study. We're coming toward the end, and while you were turning there, just a couple of things. We've got a business meeting after the church today, and so if you'd like to stick around for that, shouldn't be too long, but there are some very important things that we need to talk about, so I'd ask if you are a member and you're able, please stick around, and if you're not a member and you'd like to see how we do business here at CAS, please stay. And we've got some snacks for you guys that are going to be thinking about lunch. Hopefully we got something back there that will hold you over. We've also got Trunk or Treat coming up. Need lots of candy. And I know we always kind of wait till just at the last minute and bring all that candy in. But this year, if we could be a little more prompt and get it here so we don't have to go out and buy a bunch right there before it starts, please bring your candy in. Bring it in next week if you could possibly. That would be a great help. All right. Hopefully you're where we need to be. It's the same passage that we looked at last week. Just last week, we only got to verse 1, and we're going to continue with the rest of it this morning. Let's read it again. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this. He says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load." Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can gather around your word. We know that your word is truth. We know there is power in it. We pray, God, that your Spirit would attend to your word and grab our hearts and teach us how we are to be spiritual. What does the spiritual person do? Heavenly Father, please do a great work changing us, transforming from who we used to be. People who constantly walked in the flesh to people who have been blessed with the Holy Spirit from above, indwelling in our hearts, leading us. We want to be led by the Spirit and not the flesh. Teach us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we're here in the middle of a section of Galatians that describes genuine spirituality. What is the spiritual person like? What does he do? Not the made-up worldly kind of spirituality, but the way that God himself defines it. He tells us what a spiritual person is and what they do. And those who are spiritual have been born again. They have the Holy Spirit living inside of them and are being led by him. The spiritual man is keeping in step with the Spirit, marching to his cadence, doing what the Spirit leads that person to do. It doesn't mean that he does this without fail, but that is the consistent pattern of his life. That's the way he more often than not is living, keeping in step with the Spirit of God and not the flesh. And so in chapter 5, we saw the difference between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. But at the beginning of chapter 6, Paul makes the definition of a spiritual man even clearer. What does that person do? How does he live? What is that pattern of life? What Paul gives here certainly is not exhaustive, but he does give us a great deal to work with. He certainly leads us down the right path. Last week we saw that this person will have the ability to gently restore a brother or a sister in Christ when they have been overtaken by sin. Like a skilled surgeon, a skilled doctor, who is able to take a person's broken bone and reset it in its place, so the spiritual man or woman of God will be able to do with a broken sinner. Kindness, gentleness, lead them again and again to the gospel of Jesus Christ to show them the way of the Lord. Because love seeks restoration. Love does not seek humiliation. So we come to verse 2 today where we see that the spiritual person bears the burdens of others. That's what the spiritual person does. You see that in verse 2. He bears the burdens of others. And if you've ever done it before, you know that confronting and restoring a sinner is not easy. It takes the Spirit of God working in us to do that well, to do it rightly, with the right heart, in the right way. And bearing the burdens of others on its face tells us that this is not easy. It is a burden, which makes it heavy. It's hard to do. It's difficult. Burdens are heavy. And the ones that Paul mentions here, these are so heavy, he's saying, that they require extra hands. You're not able to bear them on your own. You need somebody to come alongside of you and lift the burden off of you. I think that's a pretty easy concept that we can understand because we've all encountered something. Surely we've all encountered something that is too heavy for us to carry on our own. What exactly do you think Paul has in mind here? He doesn't get specific. He doesn't get down into the details of exactly what kind of burdens that he is thinking of, but burdens can take a lot of forms. What burdens have some of you had to carry over the last year? What are some things that have been so difficult in your life that you needed somebody else to come alongside of you and help you lift it up off of you? Physical problems, relationship issues, disappointments, fears, financial shortfalls, job losses, sickness, death, parenting crisis. Have you had any of those in your life this year? Have they been too heavy for you to carry on your own? I think a burden can be anything, and let's admit it, carrying somebody else's burden probably is not on your favorite things list. It's not the thing that you most quickly and readily just jump to, at least with most people. Especially those burdens that require a lot of time and energy, but burden bearing is an act of love. It's a desire that you have inside of you, want to show love and mercy and compassion and help somebody else who has a genuine need. You don't want to leave them on their own. You're willing to sacrifice for them. In fact, Paul makes the curious statement here. He says that when you bear the burdens of others, he says you fulfill the law of Christ. And I read some commentaries this week that were trying to help me to understand a little better of what it means to fulfill the law of Christ. I think many of them just made it too complicated. I think generally what he is describing here is the way that Jesus himself came and carried the burdens of others. He saw a need that you and I had. And he was willing to leave his heavenly abode and come down to earth and suffer and give of his time, give of his energy, and do what only he could do in lifting them up off of us. So I think it simply means to do what Christ himself did and what his Spirit that is now inside of you is pressing you forward to do. To see the burdens of other people and to help them to carry them. The human race was weighed down with sin and guilt and shame and death. And he came and took it all for us. And we didn't help at all. We couldn't help. We were broken. We were dead in our sins. And here he came to ransom and rescue a people like us. He came to carry our load for us. And so when the Spirit leads you to love your neighbor as yourself, to do for him what you would surely want for yourself, you model Christ-likeness and you fulfill his law of love. That's what Jesus is commanding us. He's calling us to. That's what the spiritual person does. He sees burdens and he carries them. And this is easy to preach, I have to admit. It's easy to stand up here and talk about, but it's so very difficult in the day-to-day of life, isn't it, to actually do this. We struggle with time, don't we? We struggle with energy. We struggle with ability. We wonder, maybe somebody else is going to get down there and do it, even though I see it. Burden-bearing is hard. So it's easy to talk about. It's easy to see here in Scripture and to believe that I need to do that, but it's so much more difficult to go out there and actually do. And so I thought this week of some hindrances to burden-bearing. What are some hindrances to actually carrying the loads of other people? And the first one that I thought of was no margin. There's so little margin. Some people have to max everything out. I mean, when you ask somebody how they're doing, I mean, how often is it that somebody says, oh, I'm so busy? As if that is like a great thing. Like if I'm busy, if I've got lots of things going on in my life, that means that I'm needed, that I'm valued, and I'm not just laying around. But sometimes we are so busy, we have nothing left in our schedule to help anybody else. Margin can also be financial. Again, we like to max everything out, it seems, as human beings. We take everything to the limit. We don't ever have anything left over. And so when somebody has something, they have a genuine financial need, they need something, we don't have anything to give because we've already spent everything and probably spent more than we have. We have absolutely no margin. My schedule is full. I'm sorry. No, my bank account is empty. I don't have anything. And I think it would be good wisdom, loving wisdom, it seems, in our church, that God's people might leave a little bit of space, even plan a little bit of space, to be able to give of your time and give of your resources to that person that you don't even know who they are right now, but you're planning that when I see them, I'm going to have something to give. So no margin in life is a hindrance to burden bearing. The second one is pride. And pride can be on both sides of this. On the one hand, I think pride can lead you away from sharing your burdens with other people. You don't say anything. Keep it to yourself. You never let anybody else know that you're carrying something heavy. You think you should carry it all on your own. That's what a capable person would do. I'm not needy. I'm not weak. I'm not struggling. So you never let anybody else in. Nobody's able to see. And it could be that you're afraid of what other people are going to think if you admit your problems. If you come to church and you're that person that talks about some of the needs that you have. So pride restricts us so often from sharing our burdens with other people. Keeps us from admitting them. So the command here in verse 2 is that we should bear others' burdens, but some people will need to admit that they are weak. Admit that you're weak and need help. Because I think, I mean, aren't there just some burdens that are so obvious? You don't need anybody to tell anybody else that they're there. They're obvious burdens. People can see them. No one needs to say anything. But some burdens won't be so obvious. They're easy to remain hidden, to keep hidden. You're not always going to be able to see an abusive relationship or a financial crisis. You can't always see everybody else's anxiety. You can't see what's going on inside of their heart. And so you don't know that they have a burden that they need help carrying. And the pride that is in them is keeping them from saying anything about it. We humans are good at hiding those things that we don't want other people to see. We keep them to ourselves. But the gospel should lead us redeemed sinners, us needy and weak people. That's what we are. That's what the gospel tells us that we are. that we are needy, and there is nothing wrong with admitting it. There's no shame in admitting. That's what we do with Christ when we say that we're sinners in need of being saved. But pride can also come from the other side. It can lead us to say things like this: that person always needs help. They always need help. And every time I talk to them, they've got more needs they're telling me about. Man, they can't do anything for themselves. Or they always have problems. Maybe they're the problem. Have you ever thought anything like that about somebody else? Maybe even somebody else here in the church. Man, they've always got something wrong. And there might be some truth in there with some of those statements, but if that's the primary attitude that you have, chances are you are not the person to have that conversation with them. We should all have a serve first, others first attitude. Again, that's what Christ has with us. That is the gospel. It is others oriented. It is willing to sacrifice me for your good. Jesus could have said those same things about us. Man, they are so selfish and needy. Think about that. They always are messing things up down there. Maybe somebody else will come along and save them. But not him. Not his Spirit. And we could say the same thing about the church of God. It should not be like that with us. It should not be. If we have Jesus' Spirit, it should not be. We do not need to be a walking contradiction, saying that we believe the gospel, we believe in needy people needing their burdens to be carried, and yet we not go out and do it ourselves. So pride restricts us. It leads us to not admit when we are broken and needy, and it leads us to maybe not want to help somebody else when we see their need. And verse 3 covers both of these possibilities of pride. Look at what Paul says there in verse 3. He says, "For if anyone thinks he is something, puffed up, prideful, boastful, you think that you're more than what you are. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." And so he thinks either that he's strong enough to never need any help himself. I've got this covered. I'm always on it. Nothing wrong here. Don't look this way. Or we think that she should never need any help, like we don't need any help. But here he reminds us that we're not something. We're nothing. We're spiritually nothing without Jesus. We are cut off from the vine, broken without him, dead, worthless, lifeless. We need to be rooted in him. And if we are, what's he going to lead us to do? He's going to lead us to become burden sensitive. We need to ask God this morning to give us a humble, godly perspective on your own burdens and the burdens of other people, to become sensitive to the problems both in us and in those that are around us. There are some things that are too heavy for you to carry on your own, and Christ is calling you to ask somebody else to help you by grabbing hold, to reach out. Some of you this morning are that first person where pride is keeping you from asking for help. Ask those in this room, ask those that you trust to come alongside of you and help you carry the burden. It is to your benefit in these situations to ask for help, not just to have your need met, but it benefits your heart. It benefits your heart to ask. It humbles you, it humbles your soul. So ask for help when you genuinely need a hand. But you've also got to become sensitive to the burdens of other people. You need God to give you eyes. God to give me eyes to see the problems around us. There has to be a good balance here in this. I've known some people who are so sensitive to the problems in their own lives that they are completely blind to the problems that other people have. You have a conversation with them, and it is always just telling you all of their problems, and they never, ever get around to anybody else because they don't see them. Their problems are so large and right there in front of them, they're blind to the burdens of others. And the primary command here is to be other-oriented. So if you find that this passage might make you angry because other people aren't coming alongside of you and helping you with your problem, the first thing you need to ask is, am I helping anybody else carry their burden? Am I other-oriented? Or am I always me first? If I've got anything left over, maybe I'll get around to you. I think this is a good teaching point for the parents who are here this morning. Do you want something practical to take home to help you in your parenting this week as you talk to your kids? You can teach your kids about burden bearing this week. Because you're constantly, whether you know it or not, pay attention or not, you're constantly carrying the burdens of your children. Some of you, long after they're gone from the home, you continue to carry their burdens, right? It's something that a parent does. You love your children. And so you want to help them in their time of need. Tell them why. Tell them why you do it. You do it because Jesus Christ put His love in you. So much so that it doesn't even feel like it's a burden most of the time. It's just what you do. You naturally pick up these things that are far too heavy for them. You don't want them to carry them on their own. As a matter of fact, so often you don't want them to carry them at all. You're willing to place all of the burden upon your own back. Tell your children why it is you do that and who the model for that type of burden bearing is. Communicate the gospel to them in your parenting. Why you do the things that you do. You do it because that's what Jesus did for you. But also show them the ways that they can help carry the burdens of other people. Kids have abilities. Several months ago, my sister came to visit, and she's funny. My sister's got a funny personality, and she likes to laugh and joke and things. And one of the things that she would say to her kids is she'd say, "You can do hard things." You know, just when the kid thinks that, like, I need mom or I need dad to do this, she's like, no, you can do hard things. And so that's one of the things that we've started to tell our kids, you can do hard things. Build that into them, not just as a joke or not just throwing it back at them, but they genuinely can do hard things. They can help the other people in the house with the burdens that they are carrying. Tell them that they need eyes, like Jesus has eyes, like mom and dad have eyes, to see problems in the home and to take responsibility for those problems, not just to call somebody else to help. But if you see it, you can take care of it. And from a very early age, we need to teach our kids, yes, you can help with hard, hard things. So that when they're 15, 16, 17 years old, they're not just privileged. Everything always being handed to them, and they never handing something else to anybody else. So teach your kids this week that they can help carry the burdens of the other people inside the house. Show them what unprompted kindness looks like. Just to notice things that are going on and just take care of them. Show kindness to those people that don't ever have to ask. We shouldn't have to ask always for help. Kids have eyes. They can see it. And we can teach it because it models the gospel in our homes. A minute ago, I mentioned balance. Balance and how you allow other people to bear burdens with you and how you're to help bear the burdens of other people. But in verses 4 and 5 here, Paul gives us a kind of balance. Let's read it again together. He says, "But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load." And you might think to yourself as we read that, Paul, I mean, we have been going through Galatians all of this time, and you're telling us You're telling us that our boast is in Jesus alone, but here you're talking about boasting in yourself. And you just told us how the spiritual person, the person led by the Spirit of God, is supposed to come along and bear the burdens of other people, but now you're saying we've got to carry our own load. What is going on here? And Paul is giving us some biblical balance. If you've ever noticed when you're reading your Bible, there is constant tension between certain things. There's tension all over the place in Scripture that God is sovereign absolutely over everything. I don't believe there is one thing in this world that God is not intimately a part of. He is in absolute control. There is not one person, not person out there straying and wandering around and doing things that God is not just aware of, but God is not also absolutely in control of. Like I've mentioned it before, where Spurgeon said that every dust mote floating around in this building, and there's lots of them, there's dust motes floating around everywhere, God is in command of every one. The Scriptures say that the die are cast into the lap, but their every roll is from the Lord. He commands everything. Everything we think is left to chance. There is no chance in God's world. He is sovereign. But at the same time, the Scriptures will tell us that we are responsible for every decision that we make. So God, how is it? How is it that you are sovereign? That you have ordained everything. You are in control of everything, and yet I am still responsible for the evil that I do. Scripture gives that tension of both. It's not always for us to figure everything out. So you will notice tension everywhere in Scripture, and here Paul gives it to us in short order. That yes, we are to give the only boast to Christ himself. It's all for the praise of him. Everything that is being done in this world is for the praise of Jesus Christ. He's not saying that you need to pridefully boast in yourself. He's saying that you are responsible for certain things in your life that nobody else is. And there will come a day. There will come a day when you stand before Jesus Christ. And before him, he will call you to account for everything that you are called to bear in this life, for all the blessings that he has given to you, for all the gifts that he has called you to steward, for all the times when he has opened up your eyes to all the needs around you. Were you faithful? Were you faithful? Did you choose in that moment to love your neighbor? Did you choose in that moment to give of your time or your money or use the gifts that he sovereignly gave to you? We will be called to account. And so we are our brother's keeper. But at the same time, the spiritual person is responsible to carry his own load. And in the Bible, a church family is depicted as a body that functions as the sum of its parts. Together, we are to carry out all of those one another commands. We are an interdependent organism. We need each other. I need you and you need me. We're constantly functioning like a human body does. Each member does its thing. We need one another. But there is an element to your Christian walk that only you are responsible for, that nobody else is going to help you with. And so on that day, when you stand before the Lord, you will be responsible and only be responsible for what you've done with all he has given to you. I will give account for what I have done. When I call my children to account for their actions, so often they tell me that their sister said this, or their brother said that, or did that. When all I want is for that child to tell me in that moment what she did, what he is responsible for. And I might say something like, I'll talk to her later. Right now, I want you to tell me what you have done. And it doesn't mean that I don't care what that other person did or didn't do. It just means that I want that person to tell me what they have been responsible for, to be called to account for it. And my judgment, I have to admit, as you already know, my judgment is pitiful in comparison with the Lord's. But the point is it won't matter what anybody else has done on that day. Who wronged me? Who helped me? The Lord will hold me responsible for what I did, what my attitude was, what my spirit was like when I served. And so on that day when he judges your works, will you be able to give an account that you are proud of? That's what Paul is getting at here. Not boastful, that you're proud of, that you won't shrink away from, that you're not fearful to admit, that you will be able to say on that day, yes, I know you said, well done, good and faithful servant, but I want to be able to know in my heart that I was faithful to. And even in all my weaknesses as I serve, that Jesus Christ himself packaged up all that I did and presented them before the Father, and I did those in faith, knowing that I'm weak and that I need Jesus in that moment. Was I faithful with what he has given to me? Because comparisons on that day will not matter to him. It won't matter what she did. It won't matter what he had. It matters what he gave to me. Whether it's that one small talent or five, the load that you carried will stand there on its own in that day. And I often wonder how the Lord sees my service here at CAS, just as a pastor. Think about my as a parent too, and as a husband. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It doesn't matter what they see. I mean, God sees everything. And I wish sometimes that he would just speak into my life, and I know he does through God's word, but even more specific than that, like, God, am I being faithful? Am I being faithful with my time because he sees it? He knows how I use it? None of you do. So here is a path. You don't know what I'm doing here all day. God does. He sees it all. He sees why I do the things that I do. He sees why you do the things that you do. So you might get out there and joyfully serve in front of everybody else, but God knows that you are doing it for yourself or for him. He sees how you are carrying your own load. And so often I do. I think, God, how do you see me? Because he's the only one that can make a right assessment and say whether or not I've been faithful in this or not faithful in that. He knows that if I've carried my own load well or not. And this has absolutely nothing to do with being saved. That's not what I'm getting at here. We've learned here in Galatians that our union with Christ is secure. You didn't earn it. You can't give it away. It is secure in him. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about my daily fellowship, my daily faithfulness with him. The load that he's given me to carry, the load that he's given you to carry, are you being faithful with it? Are you carrying it well? Because we're going to give an account. Somebody may have tremendous gifts and tremendous resources. And that may look very successful to the world. Everybody might say, like, man, that guy, he is something. Look at all he has and look at all he's accomplishing. But in the Lord's estimation, they may have mishandled their load because they've had so much to work with and maybe done so little with it. To whom much is given, much will be required. And another person may have so very little, but do so much with the little that she has had. Faithfulness is the key. You and I don't ultimately control the fruit. You know, Ben mentioned that sometimes in ministry, it's like, it just seems like some of those successes are so few and far between. And sometimes I might even wonder, like, you know, like, what am I doing wrong? What more should I be doing to be able to see more fruit in ministry? And I have to remind myself that I've got to be faithful with what God has given me to do, and he alone brings the increase. He does that. He might choose. This is what we had prayer meeting a week or so ago, and that's what we talked about, revival. God may so choose, and we need to pray for it. Man, I would love nothing more than to change absolutely nothing about the ministry that God has given me. To pray more, for sure, but to change nothing about the way that I do anything and to see absolutely so many people come to faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, you're not doing anything different at all. It's just that all of a sudden, it's like God rained down His Spirit from heaven. And you just have this conversation that has never borne fruit with anybody else, and all of a sudden, they just believe. And you're thinking, man, what is going on here? In times of revival, that's the way that it has been. God chooses to pour out His Spirit and people come to faith in Christ. There is a newfound hunger in a community or a region or a state or a country. We are praying that for South Buffalo. Don't you want to see that in your lifetime? I don't think there is anything else that I would rather see here than just to change nothing, just to have normal conversations with people, and all of a sudden, God just brings fruit. And we will praise Him. But if He doesn't, we need to pray for it, and maybe it's a coming generation. If Jesus doesn't come back, we're praying now. And maybe somebody else gets to witness all that fruit. And as we stand before the Lord, that was our load to carry, was to get down on our knees and pray. And though we didn't get to participate directly in the harvest of it, be able to stand before Jesus and know that you participated in that. That you were faithful in what He called you to do, to pray in faith that people out there right now who are living in absolute depravity would have their lives completely transformed by the power of the gospel. God makes that happen. We don't. But He allows us to participate in this great plan with the gifts and resources and time and opportunities that He has granted to us. And each before Him one day will stand and carry our own load. That's what Paul is talking about here. So take an honest assessment of what God has placed into your hands. What's He given to you? And are you carrying it well? What's your attitude like as you labor in His field? So as we close our time together today, we need to see that tension. We have that dual responsibility as those who are called to be spiritual, a responsibility to carry the burdens of other people, to become burden sensitive, to lift those things up off of them, to help carry their load. But at the same time, we have a responsibility to carry the load that only we are able to bear. He gives that to us. He gives both of them to us. He's called us to it. He provides for us to do it. And He commands us to do them faithfully. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can come here today and gather around Your Word. We pray, Lord, that whatever is taking place today, whether it's in Bible study, the evangelism training, the time of praise, God, as we have sung to You, the time when we have prayed to You, that we would trust that our prayers enter into Your throne room through Jesus Christ, our High Priest. I pray, God, that everything has been done in faith, and where it has not, as the man said to Jesus, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I pray, God, that You would support us, hold us up, provide for us in all of our weaknesses. We are a weak and needy people who need a Savior, who need the gospel each and every day. We pray, Lord, that we would be a church that willingly, gladly bears the burdens of those around us in the body of Christ and outside. And that we would also, Lord, take account of the things that You have given to us, and we would bear and carry our own load faithfully. We pray all this through Jesus and for Jesus and in the name of Jesus. Amen.